There was a married couple who had been fighting, had been quarreling. And as a result of this quarrel, they ended up giving each other the silent treatment. I know none of you have done that. But this couple did. And a week into their mute argument, this has been going on a while, the man suddenly realized that he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, he had to get up at 5 a.m. But not wanting to be the first to break the silence in this ongoing dispute, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. And he gave it to his wife. The next morning, the man woke up, only to discover his wife already out of bed. It was 9 a.m. His flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. It read, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." This is the season of waking up. It's time to wake up. And some of us awaken easily, but others need a variety of devices to make sure that they wake up in time for work, for activity, for whatever is going on. maybe you're one of those people, you have multiple alarm clocks set at different places throughout the room that forces you to get out of bed. But all of us, if we're in deep sleep, oblivious to the world around us, are hard to awaken. My mother had a technique to get me out of bed when I was a teenager, which was probably the only time that I would really sleep in, but I did in those days. She would call my name and she would, you know, do all these different things to get me to move. But then finally she would just turn on the light, the overhead light in my room. And I hated that. No matter what I did, cover up with the blankets, put my head under the pillow, I just couldn't sleep with that light on. I could feel it burning on me, saying, "Get up, wake up." It worked every time. You see all the changes today. If you're a regular worshiper here, you know that we've made some changes. There's changes in colors. There's changes in light here, the candles. There's changes in our worship together, in our liturgy. There's even some changes in our music today. Advent has begun. This time of waiting for God's coming. That's what the word Advent means, coming. And as we step into this new year of our journey together, we're again both encouraged and challenged by the light that's growing on the horizon. We know that something's coming. Someone is coming. The sunrise is on the way, and it's time to wake up and to get ready. Now, this may be your first season of Advent, or maybe your 81st, but each turning of the year in sacred time brings new hope and fresh expectations to us. Old patterns are set aside. The past is relegated to memory, and we have a chance to begin again with God if we'll just take the opportunity, if we'll just step into it. Sacred time actually forms us. And you know this if you've been sort of walking these seasons together as a part of either this community of worship or others that observe this. Sacred time isn't just a cute way to talk about the seasons or a way to sort of put a Christian sheen on the various holidays of what has become a very secular calendar that we follow. But it's a deep honoring of the rhythm and the ordered nature of time that God created and into which Christ came and in which we live. God uses time itself, among other things, to help us know the story of our own salvation. And as we walk with Him step by step by step, we learn this. We take it into ourselves. Going over ground we've already known, but entering it again in a whole new place. Recognizing that it's Advent again, we also have to realize what the last year has been for us. It may have meant a loss of great a personal significance for you. Maybe the giving up of people that you loved. Or maybe the giving up of dreams that you have held. Maybe it's been a great year of growth in God. Maybe a tremendous year of blessing that you knew and progress and growth in your spiritual life. But we're not the same people that we were a year ago. And so we lean into Advent again. We hear the promises again, and we feel the ancient longing, knowing that we know, or hoping we know, how the story goes, but acting like it's the first time we've ever heard it and the first time we've believed it. Advent troubles the water of our lives that has grown stagnant. It's a time of stirring. It's a season of coming awake. Isaiah is one of the voices of Advent that comes to us year after year after year. Isaiah is sort of the prophet of Advent, not only in this season, but he has a particular resonance with this time. And as a prophet, he appeared on the scene when God's people had grown cold and callous. They were people that still went through the motions of worship. They still did all that God had asked them to do, but those actions had become largely empty. They were sleepwalking, oblivious to who they really were and how they were to be and what they were to do. And so the prophecy of Isaiah, where it begins in chapter 1, which is the chapter before the reading we had this morning, is actually a beginning of renunciation. God comes and says, right up front, here's what I don't like. Here's what I'm troubled with. Here's what I hate about your worship. This is some of the verses from chapter 1. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. God was particularly angry with his own people because they were neglecting the poor. They were neglecting the widows and the orphans, those in need, the thing that worship should have led them to, which is the knowledge of God, and then the care of those around them and the ones that God was calling. They were neglecting that. They were in love instead with material goods, money, bribes, all of the above. Righteousness and justice had been abandoned. Their worship continued. It went on as usual, but it was empty ritual. They were trapped in their self-serving spiritual slumber. They were oblivious to God and his presence. But God's word to them is also a word of hope, to draw them from their sinfulness, to wake them up to the future that he had prepared for them. He offers them a picture, a vision of the world as it should be, as it will be, the righteous reign of God coming on the horizon. And that's what we have in chapter 2 that we've had read for us this morning. So it comes right after God's renunciations. He holds up this picture of hope to them. He calls them forward by encouraging them. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And the prophet goes on then to tell them that the wonders of the coming reality of Jerusalem, not as it was in that time, but as it will be, as we still look for it to be. Jerusalem, the center of God's activity, would be a source of light and justice and peace throughout the world. From all over, people would come to learn how to live, how to walk in the Lord's ways. God would lead the people to peace as they came to him. And the weapons of hatred and oppression and genocide would be reforged into tools of fruitfulness and reconciliation. God was showing his wayward people, this is what I will do. This is what I will do. And in a world full of war, of tension, tragedy, and disappointment, as we hear this, this remains unbelievably good news. News of hope that things will not continue as they have been. And we read it and we know that it's not here yet. Not fully. But Advent tells us it's coming. And Advent tells us that it's underway. It has begun. You see, in Advent we hear again that God has made his promises and God keeps them. And we wake up to wait, so we won't miss him when he arrives. We won't sleep through it. It's interesting that Advent is actually not just about getting ready for Christmas. Sometimes we think that Advent comes so we can be ready for Christmas. To help us not be so commercial, to not be so gaudy and tacky and all the other things that we associate with kind of sometimes how Christmas is lived out, you know, and that's true. That's a byproduct of the season. But Advent is its own season. And it's a time that says God comes into the world. It declares this truth. God has come and God will come. And in fact, God is continually coming into our world. Continually coming to us, coming to you and to me and to our world to bring his salvation and peace, to bring change, to bring his good news, to wake us up to life in him. And so in response to that, you know, one of the questions of Advent is, do we just go on living our life as usual? Or does the season kind of push us off balance so we have to look around and get our bearings, rubbing the sleep out of our eyes, waiting for things to focus? I think that's a lot of it. Advent's kind of a troubling season in many ways. And it's meant to be. Henri Nouwen said that Advent is a lot about waiting. Not a passive waiting, but one that is full of anticipation. One that's even full of action. If you can grasp that, if we can get a hold of that, waiting full of action. This is what he wrote. Waiting for God is an active, alert, yes, joyful waiting. As we wait, we remember him for whom we are waiting. And as we remember him, we create a community ready to welcome him when he comes. I saw Tech and Nunu come in this morning. They're in the back, and they have their beautiful daughter with them today, Butu. And, of course, they were waiting for Butu a long time. But they just didn't sit and wait. They were getting ready. They were doing things. I saw the nursery that they had prepared. And some of you were a part of that, too. You helped to paint and do other things. They were waiting, but it was a waiting act that was full of activity, full of anticipation and love for the one that would come before they even saw her. And our waiting in Advent is like that. It's waking up. It's coming alive to God again. It's getting ready. It's a waiting that's full of reorienting our lives before God and his purposes. Isaiah tells us exactly how to wake up, wait, and be ready. He says, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In other words, because we know all of these good things that God will do, that God has promised, let our response be with our very lives. Live this way. Walk in the light of God, not in the darkness that you already know so well. See, this is our response to the good news of the prophet too. Not more of the same, but a response that gives place to the life of God in us, that lets it come forward, the hope that the Spirit of Christ has placed in our hearts, and the renewal of that hope. Paul says something very similar too, doesn't he? In Romans, in our reading today. He says, in essence, as he's sharing the nearness of Christ's coming, wake up. Wake up from your slumber. The day is almost here. Put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with Christ and stop acting like you don't know who you are. In the dark, what happens? You carouse, you get drunk, you argue, you're petty, you act out of jealousy, all of these things, but not in the light. When you wake up, you won't do these things. And it's time to wake up. He is coming. He's coming. Advent is wonderful good news. That Christ is coming. That God is coming into the world. But it's also heavy news for us. Because over the next few weeks, we will get ready, we will rejoice, and we will embrace the coming of the Lord. But we know we have work to do. I know I have work to do. We're not ready. And we hasten to respond to Jesus' words in the gospel. Be ready, he says, for the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. Sacred time again. God stepping into time. An hour of God's appointment. And today we take the first steps in this season to meet him. Here are some ways for us to walk in Advent that are just a little more practical, and I offer them because it's something that I reflected on for myself, and I offered for us as this congregation together. One is that as we respond to the promise of Christ's coming and his sure coming, we do so in prayer and in reflection. We find ways, I think, in this season to offer ourselves a little more to prayer, a little more to reflecting on God's promises. We've put something on our website that we've had there for several years, and I'll send out an email to everybody with a link to that, and it's something that is no longer in print, but it's daily encouragements, daily reflections from Henri Nouwen on this season of Advent, and they're just short. They take about 30 seconds to read. But they're wonderfully poignant and pointed to our need. And if you just go to redeemernorthshore.org/advent.html, you'll find a listing of them. And even the dates might not be quite right, but you'll see that it's there, the first Sunday and then the days that follow, the second Sunday and the days that follow. And I'll send out a link for that to everyone. That's one suggestion. There are other readings that can be helpful. Reading in Isaiah, this prophecy itself. So prayer and reflection. But this season is also about repenting. It's one reason we have purple as a part of the colors of Advent. Now that's a kind of a churchy word, repentance. That means to change direction, to make some changes, to turn around. To ask for the Lord's strength to be who he has called us to be. And repentance takes place at very sort of, the things we know every day. Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming to stay at your house. What are you going to do? You're going to make some changes. I'm going to make some changes. And we look at the things of our lives and we say, how does the call of Advent, the call to wake up and to make some changes, how does that affect our calendar? In other words, how we spend our time. How does it affect our bank account? How does it impact on our relationships? On our use of the things that God has given, our computers, our time. Repentance may be needed. Changes, turning around in some of these areas of our lives as we get ready, as we wake up. I also encourage us as we walk through Advent to delay some of the really big Christmas celebrations that we step into. Now, this may not be practical. But you know, there is this sort of waiting, this sort of tension, knowing that certainly Christ has come and we celebrate that the Lord is here and our salvation. But we also are, as people worshiping together, we're walking in that place of anticipation too. If you're decorating, maybe decorate in sort of over the month ahead instead of doing it all at once. Understand what it is to grow in joy and in awareness. Move towards Christmas in measured ways. This will not always be understood. And I wouldn't take this to extremes. You know, if your office has a party, go. Show that you know the joy of the Lord and the one who came and the risen Christ. But where you have some decisions to make, I think it's helpful to walk through this season in a way that realizes, I think I have some things yet to do to be ready before I can fully welcome Christ. If you have children or grandchildren, help them to prepare in small ways. Let them know the story of Jesus coming and how the people prepared and how we need to be ready. Use an Advent calendar or use Advent candles like the ones that we have here, where you light one for each Sunday of Advent and the light grows. These are some things we can do to help us in practical ways walk the season. Because today we're waking up, we're stretching, we're greeting the light that is growing, we're throwing off our lethargy, our sin and complacency, and we're taking on hope, joy, and God's peace. I like what Jan Richardson wrote in a book called Night Visions, Searching the Shadows of Advent. I'm going to conclude with this paragraph from her book. The season of Advent means there is something on the horizon, the likes of which we have never seen before. What is possible is not to see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past us. And then we begin to grasp what it was that we missed, like Moses in the cleft of the rock, watching God fade in the distance. So stay. Sit. Linger. Tarry. Ponder. Wait. Behold and wonder. There will be time enough for running, for rushing, for worrying, and for pushing. But for now, stay. Wait. Something is on the horizon. Let us pray.